the Lord Jesus preached in the Sermon on the Mount, he declared in Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." With these words, the Savior was reminding the people, spiritually speaking, that there are only two ways or two paths which we can travel in this life. There is the broad way that leadeth to destruction, and there is the narrow way which leadeth unto life. All men in this world, in regard to their spiritual position, are either on the broad way or the narrow way. The narrow way which leads to life represents Christ and his salvation. All those that have repented of their sin and have trusted in Jesus Christ as their Savior are on the narrow way which leads to eternal life in heaven. The Lord Jesus himself spoke of how he is the way of life and the only way that leads to God. This is what he declared of himself in John 14, verse 6. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And so the one thing that all those who walk the narrow way have in common is they're all depending on Christ and him alone for salvation. This is what every individual on the narrow way has in common with their fellow travelers. They are all depending. They are all trusting in Christ for salvation. They all can say, "I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep me, or keep that which I have committed unto him, against that day." This is the narrow way. The broad way, then, on the other hand, represents all men and all women that have never trusted in Christ for salvation, and are still found in their sin. This way is called the broad way, because it is broad enough for every type of sinner. No sinner is excluded from the broad way. No matter what unbiblical beliefs and theories men might have about life and salvation, the broad way will accommodate them all. In fact, we can say you can travel the broad way that leads to destruction, believing whatever you like about salvation, thinking and believing whatever you like. Some on the broad road believe they have no need of salvation. They are atheistic. They say they do not believe in a God. And they believe that after death, it's all over. And there's just annihilation. When the body dies, that's it. There's no eternity. There's no afterlife. There's no God. And they travel in the broad way, convinced of this and trusting in this. The fact that they will never have to give an account. There will never be a day of reckoning. There will never be a time of judgment. And there they're traversing the broad way, holding on to this belief. Others in the broad road believe they will make their way to heaven through their religion, through their religious practices. And this is what they're convinced of. Indeed, on the broad way, there is found every false religion, every man-made form of religion. There it's in the broad way. Multitudes, millions and billions of people are clinging to their false religion. And they believe that by this means, they'll get to heaven. And so the broad way is not only wide enough for the atheist, it's wide enough for every false form of religion. And again, others that are traveling along the broad road are convinced that a good and decent life is all that is required to be accepted by God. And this is what they think. Be a good person. Try your best. Live a respectable life. And that is the way that I will get to heaven. This then is why the broad way or road is referred to as broad. For it is able to accommodate every type of false belief and practice. The Savior then made it clear as he preached that day. There are but two paths that men are found upon in this world. There are but two directions all men are traveling. They are either on the narrow way which leads to life, or they are on the broad way which leads to destruction. Now in this passage of scripture we're coming to this evening, in Paul's letter to the Galatians, we see here that Paul sets before the people in Galatia a number of differences or contrasts between what we could call the narrow way, the way of salvation, and the broad way, the way that leads to destruction. The verses I want us to consider are the ones we've just read here. verses 21 to 23 in Galatians 4. And then considering these words, the subject I want us to think upon this evening is the difference between Christ's salvation and counterfeit salvation. The difference between Christ's salvation and counterfeit salvation. The Apostle Paul was showing to the people in Galatia this difference. The difference between Christ's salvation and counterfeit salvation, so that they would reject the counterfeit and look to Christ alone for salvation. He pointed out the contrast between the narrow way and the broad way, so they would flee from the broad way and walk by faith in the narrow way. And this is why Paul sets forth this difference or this contrast. To warn men and to show men that they need to flee from that which is false and cling to that which is true. This too is why we need to understand the difference between the broad way and the narrow way. Or between Christ's salvation and counterfeit salvation. So that we would reject the way which leads to destruction and go in the way which leads to life. This is why we need to understand these things. So that we too might enter into and come to enjoy the wonder and blessedness of God's salvation. Notice then with me here a number of great differences between Christ's salvation and counterfeit salvation. In the first place we see here, Christ's salvation and counterfeit salvation are different in their origin. They are different in their origin. See again the words of verse 22 here in Galatians 4. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid and the other by a free woman. In this passage, Paul is using an Old Testament illustration from the life of Abraham. In fact, it is more than just an illustration. In verse 24, it tells us it is an allegory, which really means, in this context, it is a type or a figure of the truth. What Paul speaks of here in regard to Abraham's life is a type, it's a figure, it's a picture setting forth the truth. These events that occurred in Abraham's life, God brought them to pass to teach us of the truth, even the truth of salvation itself. Now the events in Abraham's life that are in view here are the births of his two sons, Ishmael and Isaac. Ishmael was born of Hagar, the handmaid of Abraham's wife Sarah. And Isaac was born, miraculously born of Sarah, when she was an old woman of 90 years of age. The significance of these two sons is Isaac symbolizes and pictures Christ's salvation, whereas Ishmael symbolizes or pictures counterfeit salvation. And this is the truth that these two sons of Abraham bring before us. Isaac, he's a figure or a type or a picture of Christ's salvation. Whereas Ishmael, he's the opposite. He's a symbol or a picture of that which is false, counterfeit salvation. Here we have two boys, symbolizing or picturing two things that are complete opposites. Now the point that Paul is making as he speaks of these two sons of Abraham here in verse 22, is there is a difference between the origin of Christ's salvation and the origin of counterfeit salvation. Ishmael, the man who points to counterfeit salvation, we are told here he was born of a bondmaid. Verse 22 tells us this. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid. This bondmaid, who was Ishmael's mother, was Hagar. It was Hagar. Genesis 16:2 tells us, and Sarai said unto Abram, behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. May be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai, and Hagar bare Abram a son. And Abram called his son's name, which Hagar bare, Ishmael. Ishmael then was born as a result of Abraham and Sarah trying to provide for themselves. And this is why Ishmael was born. Abraham and Sarah were trying to provide for themselves. Sarah recognized that she had a weakness. She was barren. She had no children. And as she recognized her weakness, she decided to do something about it. She devised this plan with her husband, Abraham, to obtain a son. Go into my handmaid, take her to wife, and through her we can have a family. Through her we can have a son. The origin then of Ishmael's birth was human thinking and reasoning. That's what it was. Ishmael was born as a result of human thinking, human reasoning, the planning and devising of men, Sarah and Abraham. And this is how Ishmael came to be born. However, as we consider how Isaac was born, it was very much different. His birth was not that which Sarah or Abraham devised or thought up, but it was that which originated with God. It originated with God. This is made abundantly clear in Genesis 18. In fact, if you read those wonderful chapters in Genesis before Isaac was born, you see that God came to Abraham time and time again, and he said to him, I'm going to give you a son. And there was those occasions when Abraham and Sarah even laughed and said, this is not really going to happen, is it? God said, I'm going to give you a son. You're going to have a son. God told him this time and time again. Listen to what the Lord said to Abraham in Genesis 18. I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. You see here how the birth of Isaac was the result of God working miraculously in Sarah's life. We are also told in Genesis 18 verse 11, that Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Sarah had come to a point in life where she was not physically able to have children. She wasn't physically able to have children. Yet, when God worked miraculously in her body, she gave birth to Isaac, the man who symbolizes and pictures Christ's salvation. She gave birth to him. The truth then that is brought before us here is that true salvation, just like Isaac, is the provision of God. The miraculous and gracious provision of God. Whereas counterfeit salvation, just like Ishmael, is the product of man. And this is what God was bringing before the people in Galatia here. True salvation is that which comes from God. It is His provision. His glorious provision. It originates with Him. But counterfeit salvation is of man. It's their thinking. It's their philosophy. It's their ideology. And of course, this is what was taking place in Galatia. False teachers were coming in with their own theories and with their own ideas, causing trouble in the church. And so, we see here that the difference between Christ's salvation and counterfeit salvation seen very clearly in its origin. This is actually one of the very first lessons we are taught about God's salvation in the Bible. Back in Genesis 4, we are told of the first two people born into this world, Cain and Abel. Cain, he thought he could invent his own religion and come to God and worship God in his own way. The Lord required a blood sacrifice. Only through the shedding of blood could man come to him. And God had taught Cain and Abel this. They'd been instructed in how they were to come to God. But Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. Here we have a man inventing a new way of salvation for himself. He didn't want to have the blood sacrifice. He didn't want to have this form of worship, this type of religion. He wanted one that was more attractive and beautiful, more appealing. So he brought the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. But unto Cain, it was offering God had not respect. This was God's response to Cain's new religion. The Lord had no respect unto it. Abel was different. He brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. He brought the blood sacrifice. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. The salvation that Abel laid hold upon, it originated with God. It was that which God had revealed to man. It was of the Lord. And Abel was a man who was converted, a true believer, while Cain was lost in his sin. You see, Christ's salvation and counterfeit salvation are different in their origin. One is the wonderful provision of God, and the other is the wicked planning of man. That's all it is. It is the invention, the planning, the scheming of man. We see this in Cain, so clearly in Cain. And God rejected it. This is why we need to utterly reject every belief and theory that is not founded on the Word of God. Every theory, every belief that is not founded upon the Word of God is of man, and it's counterfeit. And it will bring damnation to the soul. It will bring eternal destruction. It's false. It's destructive and damning. Christ's salvation and counterfeit salvation are then different in their origin. But then notice with me also here, Christ's salvation and counterfeit salvation are different in their obtaining. They're different in their obtaining. Notice now what it says in verse 23. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Paul now draws to the attention of the people in Galatia the two different ways in which Abraham obtained his two sons, Ishmael and Isaac, the way he obtained them. We're told here that Ishmael, the son of the bondwoman, was born after the flesh. Born after the flesh. In other words, Abraham, through his own fleshly deeds, obtained Ishmael. This is how he got this son, through his own carnal works. And this, of course, happened as Abraham took Sarah's maid to be his wife. Through his own carnal works, through his own sinful and fleshly deeds, he obtained Ishmael. This is how he got this son. But then it says of Isaac, the son of the free woman, the son of Sarah, he was born by promise. He was born by promise. That is, Isaac was born because Abraham and Sarah believed God's wonderful promise to them. This was God's promise to Abraham and Sarah. He would give them a son. Time and time again, God came to them. And God said, I will give to you a son. We've already read these words in Genesis 18. And God said to them, I will give to you a son. And Abraham and Sarah said, listen, we're old and we're stricken in years and we're weak and this is not possible. God said, I'll give you a son. And they believed it. He was the son of promise and they believed it. This is something which is clearly stated in Hebrews 11, in the verse 11. It says this, through faith. Through faith, also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age because she judged him faithful who had promised. Through faith, Sarah received strength to conceive seed. Isaac then was obtained through faith. As Abraham and Sarah trusted in the Lord, God worked a great miracle in their lives and Isaac was born. Now keep in mind what both these sons of Abraham symbolize and picture for us. Ishmael is the son who represents counterfeit salvation. That which is false. That which is not true. Isaac is the son who represents Christ's salvation. That which saves. That which brings sinners to heaven. As Ishmael was then obtained through the works of the flesh, we are taught that a salvation which involves man's works and deeds is counterfeit. It's not true salvation. A salvation that involves man's works and deeds, that's counterfeit. Ishmael teaches us this. He was obtained through the works of Abraham, but he was not the true seed. He was not the promised seed. That's counterfeit. And so a salvation that involves man's works and deeds, whatever they might be, it's not true salvation. And as we think of how Isaac was obtained through faith in the Lord, we are taught here that true salvation, salvation that actually saves sinners, is that which we obtain through faith and faith alone. It's that what sinners obtain as they come to trust in Christ, as they look to him by faith. Just as Abraham and Sarah looked to the Lord by faith and received Isaac, so when sinners look to Christ by faith, they receive his salvation, true and eternal salvation. This was actually one of the main points that Paul was bringing before the people in the churches in Galatia. In this whole passage where he speaks of Abraham. The false teaching that was a fact in the church in Galatia, as we have noted time and time again in our study of this book, was that works were necessary to salvation. This is what the problem was in Galatia. False teachers were teaching that works were necessary for salvation. Faith in Christ the Savior was not enough to obtain God's forgiveness and eternal life. But man must add to Christ's saving provision his own religious works and righteous deeds. And this is what these false teachers were propagating there and spreading throughout the churches in Galatia. Well, yes, you need to believe in Christ, but that ain't enough. You need to also follow these religious ceremonies and practices of Judaism and live according to the different laws of Judaism. However, as Paul speaks of the birth of Isaac here, the man who represents Christ's salvation, he is showing them that just as Abraham obtained Isaac through faith, so the only thing that is necessary to know the greatest blessing of God's salvation in your life is faith in the Lord Jesus and Him alone. And this is what he was bringing before them. All that you need is faith in Christ. This is the very nature of God's salvation. This is how you obtain that which is eternally able to save your soul. By simply looking to Christ by faith. The Word of God states this vital truth over and over again. Many verses of Scripture we could turn to that really would emphasize this to us once more. Before Christ ascended back to heaven, he told his disciples in Mark 16, in the verse 16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." And see the difference there. Those that believe are saved. Those that don't believe are damned. All that is necessary for salvation, therefore, is to believe in Him. Trust in Him as your Savior. John 1:12 puts it like this, "But as many as received Him," that is Christ, "to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name." Through faith in Christ, what do we become? The sons of God. And this is what happens when a sinner looks to Christ by faith. They become a child of God. They're brought into God's family. And again, the Lord Jesus declared in John 6:47, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life." How simple does the Lord make it? He, that person that believes in me, he has everlasting life. Christ's salvation and counterfeit salvation then also differ in how they are obtained. Counterfeit salvation always involves the works and deeds of man. Always involves the works and deeds of man. This is the great characteristic of false religion. And this is really how we know false religion is false, because it always involves the works and deeds of man. And this is one thing that all false religion has in common. If you're going to have salvation by their means, then you must do certain things. You must do certain works. You must follow their regulations and their rules and earn for yourself a place in heaven or a place in paradise. Or whatever way they describe eternal blessing. It's all about you doing certain things. And this is the one thing that all false religion has in common. It's all about man's deeds and works to obtain the blessing. But God's salvation, true salvation, is received by faith. It simply involves the sinner looking to the Savior and crying to Him for salvation. True salvation recognizes that it has been provided through the work of another, through the death of another, through Christ. All things are now ready, and all we have to do is look to Him by faith. And this is how we obtain it. And again, there are many examples of this in Scripture. Think of the penitent thief on the cross, nailed to a wooden cross, moments to live, dying and leaving this world after a life of great wickedness and evil and sin. What hope was there for this man? By looking to Christ by faith. And he was converted. What about the publican who came to the temple to pray? So conscious of his own wickedness and sin, he couldn't even come near. He stood at the back, as it were, smote upon his breast, wouldn't look up, and cried, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And he went home justified. He went home saved, righteous in God's sight. What about the Philippian jailer again? See, he cried out, "What must I do to be saved?" Paul said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Augustus top lady put it this way, nothing in my hand I bring, nothing at all, simply to thy cross I cling. Of course, the great question is, have you obtained Christ's salvation? Have you laid hold upon it? Have you looked to him by faith that you might be saved? Oh, great provision has been made, full of provision, an eternal provision. But by faith, you must receive it. Have you done that? And so Christ's salvation and counterfeit salvation are different in their obtaining, as well as their origin. In the third place, notice with me here, Christ's salvation and counterfeit salvation are different in their outcome. It's different in their outcome. And this is brought before us in verses 24 to 27. Let's read these verses again. Verse 24 tells us which things are an allegory. For these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not, and break forth and cry, thou that travailest not, for the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Paul in these words now speaks of the outcome of Christ's salvation, and also the outcome of counterfeit salvation. We've read here of Hagar and how she with her children are in bondage. She is in bondage with her children. This is really referred to in verses 24 and 25. Notice how it speaks about bondage in these verses. The one from the Mount Sinai which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar. This Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage. Notice that word bondage again there, with her children. This then was the outcome of Abraham trying to provide for himself with Hagar. It brought bondage. Bondage to Hagar and her children. That's the thought here. We should note that the word bondage that is used in this verse or these verses literally means slavery. Slavery. Brought Hagar into a state of real slavery and servitude. Now this is always the outcome of counterfeit salvation. It brings bondage. It leads to enslavement, the worst bondage as enslavement of all. The imprisonment of the sinner forever in hell itself where there's utter darkness and weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is the outcome. This is the final outcome of counterfeit salvation. When men invent their own way to provide for their own needs, it always leads to bondage. It always leads to enslavement. It always leads to misery. It is an important point to note that Abraham's foolish relationship with Hagar brought nothing but sorrow and grief into his life and home. Oh, at the time it seemed a good idea. Sarah was barren. They wanted a family. They wanted an heir so badly. And this was a good idea. Let's go down this road, Sarah said to Abraham. This was such a clever idea. We can have children by this means. But when they went down this road, it brought nothing but misery and grief and sorrow into Abraham's home. In fact, if you read from that time forward, Abraham's relationship with Hagar was all trouble, trouble, trouble. I believe this clearly shows us that counterfeit salvation, man's puny efforts to provide for his own spiritual needs, will always bring heartache and trouble. And that's what they will do. Indeed, that is so apparent in this world. Think of all the grief and trouble that false religion has brought into this world, stretching right back to the days of Cain, where we have the first mention of false religion. Think of Cain himself. Think of the misery it brought into his life. He thought it was a good idea to bring his own religion and worship God by his means. But what did it end up doing? Well, it brought great sin. He murdered his brother. This was all flowing out of false religion. He murdered his own brother. It also brought great sorrow. Think of the sorrow that entered into that home. Cain killing his own brother. Think of the grief that Adam and Eve faced. They had lost one son, and the other was a murderer. Sin had brought great sorrow. It also brought great separation, for Cain was driven out from God's presence, a fugitive in the earth. This is the very outcome of false religion. And we see this as we look back in history. Think of the pagans in the Bible. What did they do? They sacrificed their own children to the god of Molech, the false god of Molech, putting them through the fire. Think of the pain of those children dying in the fire. And why did this happen? It was all false religion. What about the Roman Catholic Church? Think of the thousands and thousands that she has slaughtered. Think of the time of the Reformation, the Inquisition, and how she treated the saints of God. And she butchered them and slew them. Think of Islam and her terrorism and her wickedness spreading right across the world today. And again, there are many other religions we could mention. And a trail of ruin and violence and wickedness follows them. What about atheism? That's a religion. Atheism. And we see its effect upon Western society. And what is the results of atheism in Western society? We have it in abortion. Millions of children slaughtered in their mother's womb. Because men believe there is no God. And they can do as they live, as they please, and live as they want. And there will be no day of accountability. This is the results of false religion. It brings nothing but misery and sorrow and trouble and woe. Sorrow and sadness are always what counterfeit religion and salvation bring. And if counterfeit salvation is not turned away from, it will bring eternal sadness and torment, of course, in hell. Outer darkness forevermore. That's what it will lead to. Ishmael reminds us of this. But then notice in verses 26 and 27 how Paul points to the outcome of true salvation. Salvation in Christ. See again what it says in verses 26 and 27. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. See here in verse 27, it speaks of the barren woman rejoicing in that she has children. The barren woman rejoicing because she has children. This is a clear reference to Sarah, who was barren, but God miraculously blessed her with a son, gave to her Isaac. Isaac then brought great joy into her life. What joy he brought into that home. What joy and delight. There was Sarah, 90 years of age, her husband at 100. And you can imagine the joy and the happiness as this long-awaited son was born. Yet remember, in this passage, Isaac represents salvation in Christ. That's what he represents. This is the outcome of Christ's salvation, you see. Joy. Eternal joy. Everlasting joy. Indeed, this eternal and everlasting joy is actually referred to in verse 26. As it says, but Jerusalem, which is above, which is the mother of us all. Jerusalem, which is above, is heaven. That's what Jerusalem above is. It is heaven. And as we are told, Jerusalem is the mother of us all. The thought is, believers will become the children of heaven for all eternity. Jerusalem, which is above, is the mother of us all. Simply saying that the believer will be a child of heaven. Child of heaven forevermore. And again, it's bringing before us the wonderful truth. This is the outcome. The outcome of Christ's salvation. It'll be like the joy of a barren woman bearing children. And it will be eternal joy in heaven forevermore. We will be the children of heaven. Jerusalem, which is above, will be our mother. Now, do you see the great point that Paul is getting at here? He's setting forth the truth that the final outcome of counterfeit salvation, just like Hagar's story, is tragedy and sadness and sorrow. But the final outcome of Christ's salvation, just like Sarah's story, is joy and blessedness. Eternal joy and eternal blessedness. And this is what Paul is bringing before the Galatians, who were wavering. Will we follow men or will we follow Christ? Paul sets before them the outcome here, making it clear there's only one way to go. Paul speaks of these things, not only so the Galatians will be warned to go the right way, but also so we will not go in the way of Hagar, but we will go in the way of Sarah. That we will look to Christ by faith, find salvation in Him, and come to know our sins forgiven and eternal life and joy. This is why Paul brings these things before us. This is why he speaks of this whole event. This is why he brings Abraham and Ishmael and Isaac and Hagar and Sarah before us. So that we will reject the counterfeit and choose Christ and salvation in Him. How important it is that we consider where we're heading. The outcome of the road that we are on. The direction we're traveling. And that we are wise and look to Christ for salvation. And so Christ's salvation and counterfeit salvation are different in their origin. They're different in their obtaining. They're different in their outcome. Notice finally here, Christ's salvation and counterfeit salvation are different in their opposition. Different in their opposition. We see this in the final part of this chapter, verses 28 to 31. See again what it says in those verses. Now, we brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir, but the son of the free one. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Paul here points to how the relationship between Ishmael and Isaac was not a harmonious one. It was a troubled relationship. Verse 29 speaks of how Ishmael, the son born after the flesh, persecuted him, that is Isaac, the son born after the spirit. Ishmael persecuted Isaac. But then notice the final words in verse 29. Even so it is now. Even so it is now. In other words, Paul was saying, just as Ishmael persecuted and was against Isaac, so false religion, so counterfeit salvation, is still against Christ's salvation. Still persecutes the true, the genuine, the real. And this is the very situation now in our land. This was what was happening in Galatia. These false teachers were just like Ishmael. They were setting forth their lies and their deceit because they were persecuting the true. The gospel, Christ's church. And of course, we see this very clearly in Christ's earthly ministry. Here he came into the world, the Son of God, the one who is the truth itself. And what did he receive from this evil world? Persecution. He was attacked. And of course, he was put to death. Who? By the religious leaders. By false religion. So we see here that Isaac was persecuted by Ishmael, reminding us that that which is true will be persecuted by that which is false. But then in verse 30, we are also told how we are to deal with false and counterfeit religion. How we're to deal with it. And the words in verse 30 are actually very important. See again what it says. Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? And what the question that Paul is asking here is, how are we going to deal with this problem of false religion? What saith the scripture? And he's really putting this question to the Galatians. You have a problem amongst you. There's false doctrine. There's false teachers. What saith the scriptures? How are we going to deal with this problem? And then he gives the answer. Cast out the bondwoman and her son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. What was he telling them? You need to put this bad out. You need to put this false doctrine out. You need to cast out the evil. This is true in regard to the possession of the church. The church must drive out false doctrine, stand in opposition to all that is not true. It must do this because false doctrine is leading souls into hell itself. It is the most serious thing. And remember this, when Christ walked this earth, his most severe attacks upon man were reserved for religious leaders. those who preach lies are evil and wicked men, the most evilest men of all, because they lead souls into darkness and damnation. But this driving out of that which is false and evil must not only be the position of the church, it also must be the position of the Christian. There's an application here to the Christian. We are to seek to put out of our hearts and lives that which is sinful and wicked. That's what we are to do. Or if we use the language of this passage, we are to put the Ishmael out of our own hearts and lives. Drive that out, that evil, that wickedness. And of course, there is that personal warfare in the heart of every believer. And we are to put sin out, the false out, the counterfeit. It is to be driven out. Indeed, this is really the mark of the true child of God. The mark of the genuine Christian. The mark of genuine Christ's salvation in a heart and in a life. What does it lead to? It leads to the driving out of the Ishmael. The driving out of the counterfeit. The driving out of the wicked. When the true son was born, the genuine son was born, the false couldn't remain in the home. And that's what happened in Abraham's family. Well, this is true in the life of the Christian. Christ comes in, the false has to be driven out. This is what happened here. In Abraham's family, and Paul is using this to teach the Christians in Galatia, to teach us how we must put sin out of our hearts and out of our lives. Paul then in this passage brings before us the difference between Christ's salvation and counterfeit salvation. Different in its origin, different in its obtaining, different in its outcome, and different in its opposition. It all comes down to this. It all comes down to this. How will you respond? How will you respond? Will you go in the broad way or the narrow way? The way of Ishmael or the way of Isaac? And it really all comes down to this. We've considered many things. But it comes down to this. Oh, I trust tonight that you will go no longer in the broad way. But you will go in the narrow way, the way of life, the way of truth. That even tonight you will choose Christ and know his saving grace in your heart and in your life. May the Lord be pleased to bless his truth to all of our hearts for his own name's sake. Amen and amen.